Once again, I want to welcome Reverend Nelson tonight. He's the minister of our church in Ballinahinch. Very busy, and we're delighted that he was able to find time in a busy schedule to be with us for the service tonight. We give you a hearty welcome to your home church, Mr. Nelson, and the Lord bless you.
Turning God's word this evening to the Old Testament scriptures, the first book of Samuel, and the chapter 8, please. 1 Samuel and the chapter 8. I think I heard one of the brethren in the prayer meeting earlier making reference to young men growing old. Not entirely sure that he hadn't me in mind when he was using those words in his prayer. I do not go back 50 years in terms of my connection with the work here, but I think this year would mark 40 years since I first attended services in connection with this congregation. Of course, it was not in this splendid building, but across in George Street in the old building, and spent many happy days there, and not only in the building itself but in what we used to call the hut. And I know some of the older folk will remember with fondness the times that were spent there and the seasons of prayer that were enjoyed in those days. And of course, it's hard to understand where all of those years have gone. But gone they have, and of course we cannot bring them back. I pass my congratulations to the congregation at this time, and we trust and pray that the Lord will continue his hand upon the work here, and that as far as this testimony is concerned, the best will be yet to be. We always remember this work, we always pray for it, and always trust the Lord to favor it with his mercy and his grace. Good to see many here tonight. And we know on an occasion like this, of course, we always think of those who are no longer with us, having been promoted to glory. And we have fond memories of those who have gone before us. I want to read some verses from the early part of 1 Samuel chapter 8. And we will commence with the opening verse. 1 Samuel chapter 8, and it came to pass, when Samuel was old, that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second, Abiah. They were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, and took bribes, and perverted judgment. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together, and came to Samuel unto Ramah, and said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, Give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, Hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee. For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. Now therefore hearken unto their voice. Howbeit yet protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. And Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that asked of him a king. We'll end there for now at verse 10, trusting the Lord to bless reading of these verses to each and every heart. May we join in a moment's prayer, just asking the Lord to come and be with us in these moments tonight. Our Father and our God, we return thee thanks for the opportunity to come aside unto thee and to spend this time in thy house. We thank thee for thy holy word, for those things that have been written down for our instruction and for our encouragement. We pray now that thou wilt help us to receive the word of God, to receive it as it is in truth, not the word of man, but the very word of God. Grant to us the help of the Holy Spirit now. May we know his divine agency at work here. Speak to me and speak through me. Use me according to thy will. We ask it now in the Savior's name. Amen. There can be no doubt that Samuel was one of the greatest leaders Israel ever had. We cannot read these Old Testament stories without feeling this to be the case. And if there should be any lingering doubt, we may consult that royal roll of honor towards the end of Hebrews chapter 11 in the New Testament. It is fitting that the name of Samuel should be found on such a list. For here was a man who not only led Israel, but who loved Israel, and who was loyal to her all his days. And yet, what do we find as we approach this portion of God's word? Samuel, that great leader, is about to be cast aside. In spite of all that he had done for Israel, his services were no longer required. Faced with a choice as to who should rule the nation, Israel, in the shape of its elders, was ready to say, "We will not have this man." My friends, there is today a very obvious parallel in these events to the Lord Jesus Christ and to how he is treated by many thousands of men and women. It has been so from the beginning. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Samuel's rejection is a foreshadowing of the rejection of Jesus Christ. A rejection which is embraced in our own generation by those who clamor for another to rule over them. I wonder this evening if you are part of this company, part of this multitude which refuses the claims of Christ. If this is your position this evening, then there is a warning for you in this episode. I trust that you will take note of that which God in his mercy has left before you in these verses. So in the closing moments of this gathering tonight, I want to focus on what we have in front of us here. And there are three simple things that I want to highlight. First of all, I want you to notice the request for a king. The request for a king. You will find this request stated most plainly in the words of the verse 5. The elders of Israel addressed Samuel, and they said unto him, "Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations." Isn't it interesting to note that while these men had absolutely no idea who would be their new king, they knew who would not be. It would not be Samuel. The man of God had given all of his days in the service of Israel, but they did not think for a moment to offer him the throne. They were not willing to make him their king. Of course, that is just like ever so many people today. They are quite prepared to take everything that God has given them, health and family and prosperity and all of the rest, but they are not prepared to make Christ King of their lives. Would it be fair? Would it be accurate to describe you in this way? Now, at first glance, it might appear that the people had good reason to look for a king. Notice exactly what is said here by these elders. Behold, they said, verse 5, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. Here are the reasons. Sometimes when we think about such reasons, we discover that they are not reasons at all. They are only excuses. Isn't it right to say that there are those who are rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ this very night? And they do it not for good reason. They do it because they have fashioned some excuse. How did Israel seek to justify her request? What was the thinking behind this request? Well, notice first of all they said, Samuel, you're too old. Behold, thou art old. They were telling the prophet that his day was done. His sphere of influence was at an end. He had nothing to offer them now. And of course, it is perfectly evident that many in this age hold the very same views about the gospel message. It is the old way. Perhaps it meant something to those in past generations, but now, when we come to rehearse the message of the gospel, we are greeted with observation after observation that now this message is nearly old-fashioned, it's out of date, it's the relic of a distant, darker time. Isn't it true to say that it is no longer acceptable to talk about sin, of being saved, of the power of the blood of Christ, or of a literal place called hell? Man has outgrown these ideas. He has moved on. But listen, is the heart of man really any different? Is he any less of a rebel against the law of God? The Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. It says, there is not a man that sinneth not. And those words apply as much tonight as they did when they were first recorded on the page of Scripture. Has man been able to attack with success the authority and the power and the relevance of that Scripture? Can he take away, can he deny what the gospel has done and is doing in the lives of men and women? No, of course not. Men are still sinners. They are still unable to save themselves. They are still in need of Christ. And I say to you, dear friend, in this meeting this evening, if you are here unsaved, you are prepared to admit that you are not a Christian, then the Lord Jesus Christ is still the answer. And I say to you tonight, He is the only answer. He is the only way to God, the only way for you to be reconciled to the God of heaven. Not only did these elders say to Samuel, you are too old, they went a little further and they said also here in verse 5, your sons are not like you. thy sons walk not in thy ways. Even Samuel's own offspring, those who might be expected to be most like him, had departed from his ways. They didn't believe the same things. They didn't behave in the same way. Samuel was not only old, he was, to all intents and purposes, alone. What do people say to us today? When we open the Word of God, when we seek to sound forth the message of the gospel, well, we will hear from time to time, you know, I do not hear your message in my church. My church is a Christian church. It professes to follow the Bible, yet we are not told of any need to be saved. You are on your own. You're in a minority. And a very small minority too. Of course, it is true that many churches have lost the message of the gospel. That word which calls for repentance of sin and personal faith to be exercised towards Christ, that message is never sounded from their pulpits, and that, my friend, is to their shame. Isn't it good to reflect that the message of the gospel that has been sounded forth through the endeavors of this congregation for 50 years is still being sounded forth? Nothing has changed. Nothing has changed. We may be in a minority. But remember, my friend, that the majority is not always right. Indeed, when you open your eyes and look around you in this modern world, you may well come to the conclusion that the majority is very seldom right. And Samuel was not alone, for he had the Lord with him. Friends, we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ because it is the Lord's message. Let others deny it or despise it, it is still God's message. We're speaking, of course, of the God who does not change. We're speaking of the Savior who is the same yesterday and today and forever. And if you're here tonight without Christ, then this is the message for you. Just as it was the message for sinners 50 years ago, and just as it will be the message 50 years hence, if the world continues. But look at the verse again. They made this request, and they said to Samuel, "We want to be like everybody else." I'm paraphrasing here, but essentially that is what they are saying. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. We want to be like everybody else. They looked around them. They fixed their gaze on their neighbors. Those nations to the side of them, to the east, to the west, to the north, to the south. We want to be like them. Maybe now we are getting closer to the mark, closer to the truth. Israel wanted to be like the crowd. She would rather be like all the others than be right. That, of course, is a cry of so many hearts today. I want to be like everyone else. I want to be like the rest. I want to enjoy myself. I don't want to be restricted or hemmed in or dictated to. I want to choose my own path. I want to live my own life in my own way. I'm not going to be different in the way that the gospel would make me different. I don't want to stand out like that. I want to be like all the rest. I want to be like those around me. I wonder if that is the cry of your heart this evening. Just Just stop, my dear friend, and think about what you're saying. Think about what you're saying. Friends, I would rather stand out. I would rather stand alone and know that I'm going to heaven than stand with the multitudes that this very night are trampling down the road to the Christless hell. Doesn't it make sense? All that this world can offer cannot compensate for the losing of your soul. That's the argument that the Lord Jesus Christ made memorably when he put that question, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? You can have it all. You can have everything this world can give you. The riches, the wealth, the material things, the prosperity, the reputation, the fame, the applause. You can have it all. But if you do not have Christ, you have nothing. And your soul will be lost. When your pleasures and your ambitions and your friends are all gone, what will you have then? Isn't it interesting to observe that Israel couldn't wait to get her king? You notice that, how it's put in the verse. Now, the elders said, now, make us a king to judge us like all the nations. We want him now, we want him today, we want him immediately. You were thinking about the present. I guess that's what people tend to think about in this age. They think about the here and now. We have already seen, as we have reflected upon the determination of these people, that they were not interested in the past. And now we see that it did not matter about the future. They never gave it a thought. Is this how you are living your life? Just for today. Strange thing is that there are people who look upon spiritual concerns in an entirely different way to the manner of their focus on other things. Because there are people who are thinking about the future. The young person who's thinking about education, thinking about what course he's going to follow, thinking about his career and how it will all come together. The farmer who plans his crops and is thinking about the season to come and he's wondering how he can secure a better yield from his land and his animals. He's planning ahead. Businessman is thinking about the best strategy, the strategy that will secure him the best profit. Parents in the meeting tonight, thinking about your family, planning for them, wanting the best for them, making decisions on that basis, looking ahead. But what about your life? What about your death? What about your soul? Are you living for time? Are you living for eternity? I must hurry on. Secondly, and much more briefly, we have seen the request for a king. Notice the reign of the king. The reign of the king. There are times, of course, when God allows a man to follow the way of his own choosing. The Israelites would be allowed to have their king. But God instructed Samuel to show them what they were letting themselves in for. Let them hear the truth. They chose a king. They would have to live with the consequences. What would happen? Well, We did not read the relevant verses towards the latter part of the chapter, but we have the most terrible picture painted for us in the verses 10 through 18. And if you work your way down through those verses, you will be able to identify a key phrase. The writer is describing this king, whoever he might be. And his description of this king contains these words repeated over. He will take. Do you see it? It is there in the middle of verse 11. He will take. It is there at the beginning of verse 13. He will take. Verse 14. He will take. Verse 15. Verse 16. Verse 17. All of these verses, the same words. And this conveys to us something of the sense of what the reign of this king would mean for these people. They would always be giving, but he would always be taking. You see how this would affect their families. Verse 11, he will take your sons and appoint them for himself. And verse 13, he will take your daughters to be confectionaries and cooks and so on. It would affect their prosperity. In verse 14, their fields and their vineyards would be taken. They would be taxed. In verse 15, their servants would be taken as well. Verse 16, all of their hard work would be to no avail. And even their very liberty would be taken. Look at verse 17, he will take the tenth of your sheep, and ye shall be his servants. And what is the result of it all? We have it in the opening words of the verse 18. And ye shall cry out in that day because of your king, which ye shall have chosen you. Then they would know. Then they would appreciate the folly of what they had done, but it would be too late. Too late. This is a powerful picture of what the devil does to men and women. You are not saved, and you have elected to have the devil, Satan himself, continue his rule over your life. Remember how the Lord Jesus Christ addressed those people who attended upon his ministry on one particular day. If we look upon them, we might say they were good people, they were decent people, they were upright people. They were certainly very religious, and I have no doubt they considered themselves righteous. But the Savior fixed his gaze upon them, and he said, ye are of your father the devil. You're still in the state in which you were born, bound and fettered to sin and to Satan. And the devil will take your family, my friend. How many broken-hearted mothers and mournful fathers could tell that tale? He will take your prosperity. That's why he uses drink and drugs and gambling and so many of these so-called pleasures, because they cost. And they keep on costing. And he will take your liberty. You can boast of your freedom, of the fact that you do just as you please. No one tells you what to do. But all the time you are in bondage to a sinful heart and a hardened conscience. And the devil will finish up by taking your soul and damning it forever. How different it is with Christ. Oh, how different with Christ. The only thing that he will take is your sin. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And that's what he wants to take from you this evening. He wants to take your sin. See, he gives. He gives you joy. He gives you peace. He gives you happiness. He gives you eternal life. He is the giver. He gives and he gives and he gives again. My dear friend, I ask you tonight, in whose kingdom are you? Who sits on the throne of your heart? Who is your king? I will finish by mentioning finally the rejection of the king. The rejection of the king. Those are very solemn and very sorrowful words at the close of the 18th verse. The Lord will not hear you in that day. Let us remember the background. For in this episode there is a twofold rejection. Before God rejected the pleadings of the people, they had rejected him as their king. They had rejected him. That is the very word that the Lord had spoken to Samuel. We have it recorded for us back in verse 7. It's almost as if the Lord is saying to his servant, do not trouble yourself about this, because the truth of the matter is, it is not you they are rejecting, Samuel. It is me. They have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. And now they would have to reap the harvest of this foolish deed. I say to you this evening, think about what you are doing. You, if you turn away from Christ, if you turn away from the message of the gospel, then understand this. You are not just rejecting the advice of this preacher. You're not just rejecting the aim of this meeting. You're not just setting aside the message of this Bible. You are rejecting God. However you might wish to reason it away or rationalize it, you are rejecting God. And if you do that, you must suffer the consequences. Isn't it strange how people can change their minds? The words of verse 18, the beginning of the verse, and ye shall cry out in that day because of your king, which ye shall have chosen you. The Lord will not hear you in that day. Initially, they had no time for God. But when tragedy strikes and trouble befalls them, then they are ready to cry to the Lord. But for them, it's too late. It is the most powerful representation of all of this in the opening chapter of the book of Proverbs. Many will know the verses that I'm thinking of in Proverbs chapter 1. And the verse 24, Solomon says, because I have called and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded, but ye have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me. But I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. It's too late. It's too late. And so I say to you this evening, friend, do not leave it too late. Do not leave it too late. In the mercy of the Lord, in the gracious providence of the Lord, you are here in this meeting this evening. That is an indication of the Lord's favor towards you. Do not reject the message. We read concerning these people that in spite of everything that Samuel said to them, they turned aside. Verse 19 says that people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. No matter what he said, no matter how powerful or prolonged his arguments, nothing would work. Do not set aside the warning of the Lord. Come to God through Christ his Son now. He is willing to receive you. He is the only answer to your sin. And the promise that the Savior made all of those years ago is as good tonight as ever. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. That's all he asks, that you will come. Leave your sin. Come in faith. Trust him. And say, as the hymn writer said, King of my life, I crown thee now. May God help you, and may God bless his word to all of our hearts this evening.